Read Genesis 38. You're all intrigued now, aren't you? At that time, so that's when Joseph has been sold by his brothers and ends up in Egypt. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hirah. There Judah met with the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. That's an interesting name, isn't it? She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to avoid providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hirah, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her. And she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it onto his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out and she said, so this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out and he was named Zerah. I'm not sure If you've ever found yourself in a situation that has caused you to say, life is just a mess. You ever been there? Life is just a mess. Wherever I turn, there's mess. Either because I get caught up in other people's mess, and the mess they create, and somehow my life gets entwined with that, or it's the mess that I've created. Lots of us have created mess, haven't we? By the things we've chosen, the things we've said, the things we've done. And it's just this experience, isn't it, that there is mess everywhere. Messy relationships. Messy circumstances. Mess caused by your own sinful actions. Mess caused by news that we didn't expect to hear. Life can get and can feel very messy. True? And one of the strange encouragements of Genesis 38, and I call it a strange encouragement, is actually this morning we meet a very messy man with a very messed up life that just seems to roll, doesn't it, from one mess to another. But the thing that I hope we'll see this morning as we look at this chapter of God's Word together, the thing that I hope we'll leave here seeing more clearly than the mess, is that God is always at work in the mess of our lives. That's what I want you to see this morning. God is always at work in the mess of our lives. He is always at work to accomplish his greater purpose in life, which is the saving of many lives. That's why we've called this series The Saving of Many Lives, because it sits in the middle of the Joseph story, and the Joseph story is a story of how God takes some messed up actions of some brothers, and he ends up raising this man, Joseph, to become a savior of the world. The whole world came to him for grain in the middle of a famine. And this chapter is no different. It helps us to see that God is at work in the mess of this chapter. And I want to show you how this morning. It's true for Judah. It's true for Joseph. And I want to assure you that it is true for you. Whatever mess we find ourselves in, God is at work in the middle of the mess. And so this morning, to help us kind of get through this chapter, okay, because it is a tricky chapter, there's some pretty gruesome stuff in here, I simply want to give you two words that we're going to steer our way through the chapter. And boys and girls, I want you to say them with me. The first one is mess. Can you say that?
Mess.
Second one is mercy. Can you say mercy?
Mercy.
Okay, so boys and girls, what are the two words?
Mess
and mercy. Two words. That's all you're going to have to remember today, okay? So if you go home and you can't remember anything else, two words. Mess and mercy. First of all, I want you to examine the mess with me in this chapter. Mess is really just one word, isn't it, to describe what's going on in this chapter? If you were with me when we were reading, I'm sure you could have picked some other words. But mess is a word that sums up what's going here. I mean, if it was an episode of EastEnders, I'm sure it would have just slotted straight into the series. Because it feels a little bit like that, doesn't it? This kind of big mess, this rolling mess, this snowball of mess. Now let me just examine the mess with you. First of all, you've got this, what I want to call, messy moving. So our story opens in verse 1 with Judah, one of Jacob's sons, a brother of Joseph, and he moves away from his family. Now the reason for his moving is not spelt out. But can I just grab a hint of what might be going on here? Because I think this is built into human nature. I can imagine that life wasn't very comfortable at home. Now, why do you think that might be? Because he has just lied to his dad about his brother being dead, and he has sold one of his brothers for silver into Egypt. You see that? He's created a mess somewhere. And what does he do? Well, he decides to move away from it. We're pretty prone to do that, aren't we? We think maybe I could just create a mess and then just walk away. And so he starts by moving away from the mess. But the problem is, Judah takes the mess with him. Even if you try and run from the mess of your life, if you conceal the mess, the problem is the mess starts in here. And so wherever you go, you take the mess with you. And that's what Judah does. He runs away, he walks away from his family, and he just takes the mess with him. Messy moving. And so the mess rolls on, and then he ends up in some messy friendships. So have a look at verse 1 again. He went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. Now we may be thinking, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. He's just found a new friend. But actually, the Bible has a lot to say about the friends that we keep. And look, I don't want you to hear this. This isn't racist, okay? But in the Bible, this is talking about the purity of God's people. And Jacob and his sons were meant to be pure. And as you read through the Bible, they weren't meant to kind of mix their lives in with people who worshipped other gods. They weren't meant to kind of be joined in close relationship with those who would pull them and lead them astray. And one of the things we've got to understand here is that Hira is the sort of man who would not be a good influence on Judah. Now he ends up, therefore, in this messy friendship. These are people that he was not meant to be living with. And again, I just want to say to you this morning, isn't that so true? Don't we know that the wrong people, mixing with the wrong people, can so often create a mess? It can cause us to be pulled away from what we know we should be doing. So Judah ends up in a messy friendship. And then he ends up in a messy marriage. See, look at verse 3. The end of verse 2. Then Judah met daughter of Canaanite man named Shua. We're not even told the wife's name. And he made love to her, and then they had some children. Now again, you just got to hear this rightly. You've got to hear this through the lens. He ends up in a marriage with someone who doesn't love the same God as him, who worships foreign gods, and that's just going to create all sorts of mess. And actually, this messy marriage ends up having a very messy time. Their sons, who bear the family likeness, are wicked sons. And this story just, we just read over it, but can you imagine being a parent and losing both of your sons? You know, that's messy. That's going to create some serious mess into your marriage. And here is a messy marriage. Then there's a messy parenting, isn't there? The story just rolls on. I'm just trying to get you into the story. We're examining the mess. There's two sons. What are these sons like? Well, first of all, you've got verse 7, he was wicked, which doesn't mean like he was really cool and like, you know, everyone really loved him. He was like a wicked man. No, he wasn't one of them. He was wicked in the Bible's view, which means he lived his life against God, doing the opposite of what God said. He was wicked, and the Lord judged him and put him to death. And actually, do you know what? They're just bearing their dad's likeness. Judah was not a nice man. He sold his brother. He lied to his dad. Like father, like son. And then you've got Onan. Onan refuses to carry on the family line. Now, we can talk about that over the cafe later. But just to say that there was this kind of ancestral thing, that the family line was really important and they were meant to carry on the family line. And actually, that then comes built into to God's law, that this was the way it was meant to work. But here, the son, Onan, refuses to do what he knew was right. He refuses to carry on the family line. It's messy parenting. And then you get messy scheming, don't you? As we read through, you got Tamar. She's pushed to one side. She's abandoned by her father-in-law. She's sent back to her father's house. And then you've got this wicked scheming thing going on. I mean, you kind of, oh, come on, Tamar, you can do it. You know, you don't have to get left out. There's a bit of you that urges her on. But actually what she's doing here is scheming. And her scheming, she kind of sets up this trap for Judah. And then Judah, well, there's a messy sex life, isn't there, with Judah? Because he just rolls right into the trap. He sees a prostitute, or he thinks there's a prostitute, sitting on the side of the road. And he just indulges in sexual immorality. And then you end up with a messy pregnancy. Everyone finds out Judah's pregnant. Man, this is a mess, isn't it? And everyone brings her out. Oh, let's stone her. And then you get this messy moment of truth, when it all comes out. And we've told very little of the details, but can you imagine what happened on that day? I'd love to have seen it. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these, the man who is calling for her death. Oh. Do you see the mess? The mess of this story, the mess of sin, the mess of living life apart from God. When you don't live life the way that God calls you to live life, what does it create? Mess. The mess that we see in this chapter. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, isn't this describing our world? Isn't this describing our lives? Isn't this describing the community that we live in? How contemporary does this chapter feel? How contemporary does it feel to just see one big mess rolling into another mess? Messy parenting, messy marriages, messy sexual lives, messy moments of truth, messy trying to run away from sin. Isn't that the story of our community, of our worlds? We see cover-ups for doing wrong. We see running away from trouble. Sexual immorality is all around us. Actions that are people are just for selfish gain. Wrong relationships, and the list goes on. Mess, mess, everywhere. And actually, sometimes that's the mess that I cause. And sometimes I just get caught up in other people's mess. And that's why sometimes we can find ourselves saying, life is a mess. And this chapter, I want to say to you this morning, whilst it's very easy to look at a chapter like this and wag the finger, naughty Judah, what a mess. Can I actually tell you that the Bible is like a mirror? And actually, as we read this chapter, we're meant to look into this chapter, and it reveals something about our mess, our hearts. Actually, this is a mess that each of us shares in. Okay, we may not have done some of the horrendous things that Judah did. Maybe some of us have. But actually, the mess of this chapter is the mess of my life. It's the mess of our lives. It's the mess that in some way we have contributed to. And actually, can I point something out that comes out in this chapter? That actually it's a mess that deserves God's judgment. Did you notice that as we read through? So look at verse 7. When you walk away from God, what do you deserve? Verse 7, but Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight, so our Lord put him to death. And then just look down to verse 10. So Onan, the next son, he did what was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. And then Tamar, okay, now it's a slightly tense situation, but she's supposedly caught in doing this very wrong thing. And what does Judah demand for when she's brought out? Put her to death. Do you see that the mess of sin, the mess of our lives, the mess of walking away from God, like it's going on in this chapter, deserves the judgment of God? And throughout the Bible, there's a little theme that is whispered here that grows into a bigger understanding. And it's captured by Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. As we live a messy life and we live in a messed up world, what does our world deserve? What do I deserve? The judgment of God. Now, we may not like that truth this morning, but it's a theme that comes out in the Bible over and over again. It's a truth that our sins will be found out. You see, Judah, he tries to hide it all away, doesn't he? But there's this moment in the story where, kaboom, out pops all his sin. And the Bible says that the secrets of our hearts will one day be judged by the Lord Jesus. We deserve judgment. You know, whether our mess is private or whether it's a public mess, one day our mess will be called to account and your sins will find you out. That's what the Bible says. And like a mirror this morning, this chapter exposes to us, I think, the ugliness of our own sin. It exposes to me the seriousness of my sin. Judah and his family, they don't leave the chapter really with a good reputation, do they? You don't read this chapter and think, Judah was a really nice man. I wish he was my friend. But you don't leave thinking that, do you? But can I tell you that if my life, if your life was recorded in a chapter like this, I suspect that none of us would leave with a good reputation either. Because we are messy people. Because we have walked away from God and we're people who deserve the judgment of God. And sadly, the reality of Judah's actions and reactions in this story are the same actions and reactions that very often we have in our own hearts, aren't they? The very temptations that he faced, that pulled him away from what he should be doing, are the very same temptations we face. temptations to keep the wrong friends, temptations to be in the wrong relationships, temptations to cover up our sins, to try and run away from the messes we've created. It's all there, isn't it, in us? There's that famous moment. I think it's in Snow White, I think, or Sleeping Beauty. Mirror, mirror on the wall. What's that? Snow White. Thank you for educating me this morning. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And the danger is we put this up, don't we? And we say, oh, you know, I look real good today in the mirror against Judah. But you know what? The Bible doesn't let us walk away saying how beautiful we are. Because the mirror I look into, the mirror of the Bible, actually shows me how ugly I am and how serious my sin is. And whilst my mess may not be as public and as horrendous looking as Judah's, I created a lot of mess in my life as I've walked away from God. And actually, I'm sure you have too. And that's why we need this chapter. It shows the messiness of our own hearts, the messiness of our world, and how we continually get caught up in the mess of sin, whether it's the sin of ourselves or the sin of others. Life is messy. First word, boys and girls, can you say it with me? 1, 2, 3.
Mess.
Life is messy, right? Do you feel that? So what does mess need? Second word, boys and girls. I'm glad the adults are joining in as well. It just shows what age you think you are, really. I say boys and girls, and all the adults are like, that's me, yeah! That's true. Mess and mercy. What does such mess need? What does the mess of Judah's life need? What does the mess of our life need? What does the mess of our world need right now? It needs the mercy of God. It needs his kindness. Now, I pick the word mercy. I know it's not in the story. It's not anywhere in the text. But I pick it because it's a Bible word that means help for people who cannot help themselves. And that is what Judah needs. That is what I need. That is what you need. When I was a kid, I used to go and terrorize bugs in the garden. I used to play with insects. I was trying to remember this week which one it was, but there was one that if you tipped it over onto its back, it couldn't get up again. I don't know if you've heard that. And they're kind of like swimming around with their legs and they roll in from side to side, but they can't get back up until you put something near enough for it to turn itself back over. I wasn't torturing animals, by the way. I just thought this was a fun thing to do. But if you can picture this bug like rolling around on its back, wobbling from side to side, that can't get itself out of its own situation. Can I tell you that that's a picture of us when it comes to sin? When it comes to the mess of our world, we're like these bugs mooching around on our backs, trying to roll from side to side to get out of the mess, but we can't do it. We're slaves, the Bible says, to sin. We're bugs rolled onto our back, rolling from side to side, desperately squirming to get out of the mess. But what do we need? We need help from outside to turn us back over so we stand on our feet. We need mercy. And actually, can I show you that into the mess of this horrible chapter comes a hint of God's mercy to messy people? Will you look down with me at verse 27? I'm going to need to explain this, but you'll see how it works. When the time came for Tamar to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took the scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out and she said, "So this is how you've broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out. And he was named Zerah. What is God's mercy here? That doesn't look, you know, some of you are thinking, how is that God's mercy? You get two children born out of some dodgy sexual situation. This is weird. But can I tell you, God's mercy is this child named Perez. That is God's mercy. God, first of all, graciously allows Judah's family line to continue. That's what this whole thing is about. First of all, they weren't allowed to have children. Onan tried to stop them having children. And then God, who could have said, right, that's enough, Judah. You're goosing around. I'm going to finish it there. That's enough. He said, no, I'm going to let this family, Judah's family, continue. And so he allows him to have children. And then God takes the mess of this chapter and he brings about something good. Now here's where I want you to follow with me, okay? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Which you'll find on page 965, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong, someone shout that out. Matthew chapter 1, what's that? 965. Now, if you can see this with me, this will blow your mind this morning. Because this is the mercy of our God in this chapter. I'll just wait for everyone to get there. Matthew chapter 1. Boys and girls, you guys all there? You with us still? Good. Good. So I'm just pausing. I want everyone to be with us. Matthew chapter 1. So it's the beginning of the gospel. Jesus arrives. Okay, this is the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we get this long list of names. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob, who we're reading about. Jacob the father of Judah. Judah of this chapter, the messy Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David, David the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile. Breathe. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Ahihud, Ahihud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, sorry, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Elihud, Elihud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Matan, Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. What is God's mercy in this chapter? Out of the mess that Judah and Tamar created, and boy did they create some mess in this chapter, comes a family into which our Lord Jesus was born. Isn't that amazing? God the Father sent his Son into the mess of our world, born into the mess, into the family line of mess, to save us from the judgment that our mess deserves. The cross of Jesus is a really messy story, isn't it? We see the mess of lies and betrayal, of murder and of hatred, of self-gain and of injustice. We see Judah, who endured at the cross the punishment, the judgment that men like Ur and Onan and Judah and Tamar deserved, and the punishment that people like me deserve. Now why? Because God knew that the only way he could help messy people was by sending a descendant of Judah into the mess in order to show us mercy, that our sins might be forgiven. Out of mess. Can you see this? Out of the mess. Not despite the mess, but out of the mess. God brings mercy. Because this is the family line of Jesus, our Saviour. And this morning, as we think about the mess of our world and the mess of our own sins against God, this chapter is calling us afresh to trust in the one who was born into the mess. Into the family tree of mess, in order to save sinners like us. Can I ask you this morning, do you know mercy for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of your mess? Do you trust in the one who was born into this messy family to save us from the judgment that we deserve for being those who walk away from God? Through the risen Lord Jesus, God today is still showing mercy to messy sinners like us. rolling around on our backs like these bugs, can't get up from the mess, but he shows us mercy through Jesus, who forgives our sins. God sent Jesus for Judas, he sent him for Tamar's, and he sent him for you. Will you trust him? Will you trust the descendant of Judah, messy, messed up Judah, to save a sinner like you? In Romans 5 verse 8, I think it's a verse that really captures this chapter. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, not when you sorted your act out, not when you got it all together and God was really pleased with you. While we were still sinners, while we were doing a Judah, Christ died for you. Jesus stepped into the mess to save us from the mess. Will you receive his mercy in the middle of your mess today? Whatever that may be. Have you asked Jesus for forgiveness? And those of us this morning who are trusting Jesus in the middle, this descendant of Judah, we're trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins, to be saved from the judgment we deserve. Can I say, will you trust this morning that he's at work, even in the mess that's going on in your life right now? Because that's the other big thing going on in this chapter, isn't it? I started this series, and it was a long time ago now. Wow, it really feels like a long time ago. Even though we've only had 3 sermons, it was a big gap in the middle. But I started this series by saying that mess does not mean mayhem. Do you remember that? We talked about that together. Mess does not mean mayhem. Mayhem means that life is out of control. That, you know, there's no one in sort of holding the strings of it. But can I tell you that actually that is a theme that we see pop up even in this chapter? You see, on first read of Genesis 38, in all its darkness, in all its bleakness, you're tempted to think, where's God in this chapter? What is he doing? Why is he letting this family that he's kind of saved just destroy themselves? Where is God? And it's easy to think that the only time he pops his head up is when he wants to do a bit of judgment. You know, oh, here's her, boing, here's own empire. And that's the only time he pops his head up. But I want to show you that actually God is at work in this mess. This whole family line thing shows us that God takes the messy pieces of our lives and somehow he bolts them together to do something good, to accomplish the saving of many lives. God is so big. He is so in control that he can even take this messy story in Genesis 38 and use it to create a family into which Jesus, the Savior of the world, is born. And this story this morning teaches us to trust that God is at work, even in the mess of our own lives. I don't know what your mess is right now. All of us probably have our own mess that we're involved in different ways. I don't know what's making your life feel messy. Maybe it's some unexpected news. Maybe it's some oppression that's caused by somebody near to you. Maybe it's some pain because we live in a broken world. And actually day to day, there is just mess around us, isn't there? And we get caught up in it. But throughout the scriptures, God is calling us, even in the mess, to trust him. To trust that mess does not mean mayhem. To trust that he is at work in all the messiness of our lives that you are experiencing. He's not absence. It's not mayhem. God is at work. We know that. And just as it was true for Joseph in the wider story that this sits part of, you know, at the end of Genesis, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God weaves together all these messy pieces and he works something good. And my call to you this morning and my call to myself is, will we trust him in the mess? Will you trust him in your mess right now? Whatever has been thrown up into the air for you, whatever mess is around you, whatever relationships are strained, will you trust him in the mess that he is at work? Trust the one who can take the sinful actions of a man named Judah and his Tamar story, and he can work it to bring about the family line into which Jesus was born. Will you trust the one who can take the sinful actions of a group of brothers who sell their brother into slavery, who deceive their father, and who can take all of that and turn it around and raise up a savior that means that they don't die of famine? Will you trust the one who let his son go to the cross and endure suffering? And he took all of the mess of the cross and he turned it into a moment of great salvation, the saving of many lives. Trust the one who loves to show mercy in your mess. It made me think of those words, actually, that just I hadn't planned to say this, but that Matilda was quoting yesterday. It says in Romans that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously along with him give us all things? For we know, it says earlier in Romans 8 as well, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Will you trust that God is at work in your mess? So two words, can you say them with me? Mess and mercy. Will we trust God is at work in our mess in order to show mercy to others? Let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning that you are so patient with us in the mess of our sin. Father, we acknowledge this morning that we are creators of mess, not just those affected by mess. Father, our own thoughts, our own actions, our own temptations have led us into sin and we are sorry. But we plead with you, Father, please, that in your kindness we would experience afresh that mercy that sent Jesus into the world. And Father, for those of us right now who are experiencing mess, whether we're caught up in the mess of others' lives and others' sin, or just caught up in the mess of living in a cursed and a broken world, or whether we're living in the mess of our own sinful actions, Father, please, would we trust that you are at work and can work all things for good, even the mess that we find ourselves in right now. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing, and then we're going to spend some time around the Lord's table together. But let's stand together and sing.